The tomb is empty. He is risen. Amen. You may have a seat for a few moments here. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Bummer. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Amen? Amen? Amen. We celebrate that truth. I'm so glad that you have joined us today. Today we're here to celebrate our risen Savior. Everything that happens today is about Jesus and Jesus alone. Everything that we talk about, everything that we sing about is praise to our risen Lord. He's alive so we can have life. He's alive and that changes everything. Maybe you came in here today with other things on your mind. Maybe you came in here today with burdens or frustrations. Maybe life has just beaten you up. Maybe you are looking at life and it just seems so hard and so overwhelming. I want to read to you in the book of Revelation, John. He has this vision of Jesus, the risen Savior. And this is what he has to say in the midst of John's fear, because he sees Jesus, eyes flaming, sword come out of his mouth. In the midst of that, Jesus says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." We serve the Savior who is alive forevermore. And so all the things that are on your mind right now, all the anxieties and worries and concerns, we pray that those melt away because he is alive forevermore. Let's pray for our service. Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you so much, Lord, that Jesus is alive. We thank you that we serve a risen Savior. And thank you, Lord, that because of him, we can have life. We can have hope, we can have joy, and we can have peace. Father, I pray that right now you would be with each and every one of us. No matter what it is that we brought in here today, remind us that we can cast our cares, our anxieties, our concerns, our frustrations down at your feet and that you care for us. Lord, we do pray that those things of this world would melt away because Jesus is alive. Help us to keep our eyes fixed and focused on him this morning. As in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for our dear and awesome Savior, Jesus. Lord, we stand in awe of you, the holy, holy, holy God, who was and is to come. Lord, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Father, thank you so much for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior. And God, as we stand in awe of you after proclaiming these truths about you and praising your name, God, I pray that our worship has been acceptable to you and pleasing to your name, O Lord. Father, standing here, we have people that are all over the place. Some of us have walked in here leaping with joy, thankful, and celebrating the resurrection. We have people that have walked in here and the worries and concerns and burdens of life are just weighing them down. We have people that are here today that are broken and crushed beneath the weight of life and sin and death. Lord, we thank you that you know each and every one of us. You know our story. You know where we've been. You know where we are. God, I thank you that you know us better than we even know our own selves, and you know exactly what we need. And so, Lord, I pray that right now you would help us to focus and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, help us to see him so clearly. And as we continue to open up your word and worship you, Lord, may it be a moment where all the worries and the cares of life just melt away. Lord, I pray that all the things that we worried about last week and all the things that we are thinking about next week, Lord, may they be nothing compared to the glory of who you are and our risen Savior. Father, I pray that you would use your word right now to encourage us and bless us. Lord, I pray that you would use your word to convict us where necessary and challenge us to live a life that is worthy of the gospel by which we've been saved. And Lord, we thank you for that good news gospel message that we have of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Lord, we thank you that because he is alive, we also can have life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning again. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, would you open up with me to John chapter 20? Last night, I was thinking about this morning, and I couldn't sleep. I was all excited. I was giddy. And so I started thinking about what my favorite chapters in the Bible are. And so I started mapping out mentally. Instead of counting sheep, I was thinking about Bible chapters. And I was trying to think of my top 10. And I think John chapter 20, I think it makes it in the top 10. It is a beautiful chapter for so many reasons. Hopefully we'll see that today. But before we get to John 20, we have to go back a step. John 19. And we think about the context in which we understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you're here on Friday, we celebrated Good Friday. This moment where we understand why it is that Jesus went to the cross. It's a moment that we can't run past. Even here on Resurrection Sunday, we have to think about the cross. We have to remember and recognize that Jesus took the nails that you and I deserve. That Jesus understood and bore the wrath of God. Something that you and I had incurred. That Jesus was our perfect substitute. You and I, we are sinners by nature and by choice. We see that all throughout the Bible. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that, the wages of sin, what our sin has earned us, is death. Separation from a perfect and holy God. No longer are we able to have life if we are sinners. But Jesus, that's why he went to the cross. That's why he endured the wrath of God. That's why he took our place. As the Bible tells us that he who knew no sin became sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This beautiful exchange, our sin for his righteousness. So he willingly bore the crown of thorns. He willingly endured the mocking of the crowds. He willingly bore the stripes and the nails. And he was hung on a tree. And John chapter 19 explains that so clearly. And then Jesus, as he's breathing his last, he utters out with a loud voice, "It is finished. Paid in full." Aren't you thankful for that? Come on. I don't know if you are somebody that's been stirred and awakened by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But this is the best news that we could ever think about. This is the best news that we could ever share. And so as Jesus, he willingly gave up his life as a substitute sacrifice for us, crying out, "It is finished," breathes his last, and there the earth shakes. The sun is blotted out. The curtain, the veil in the temple is torn in two from top to bottom. This is a life-changing moment. This is the most incredible moment in all of human history up to that point. Jesus, the Son of God, is dead hanging on a tree. And some really interesting things happen. At this moment, most of his disciples have abandoned him. They've run away. They've been scared. They look at what's happened to Jesus and they are in this lost and great turmoil. But there's a couple of disciples that stick by Jesus' side. At the end of John chapter 19, we read about one of them. His name was Joseph. Joseph is a very wealthy man, and he has spent most of his time that he has followed Jesus hiding it. He doesn't seem like a very courageous man because he is living in fear of what people would think about him. He's wealthy, he has prominence, he has status, and he has lived most of his time believing in Jesus in the shadows. But now Jesus is hanging on the cross. And it's an interesting moment when a lot of people have abandoned Jesus. That's when Joseph steps up to be counted along as one of Jesus' disciples. And Joseph, he had a grave. A wealthy man, he's done much to prepare for his own death. And he had a grave that was there near Golgotha, near where the place where Jesus died. And Joseph says, I have a grave, the Savior of the world. Let's put him in it. Let's prepare his body. Let's place him in this tomb because we got to hurry because the Passover is coming. And so we have to hurry and get all this done, prepare the body, put it away in the tomb. And so Joseph, he does that. And this is actually fulfilling scripture. Isaiah 53, it tells us that the Savior of the world, the suffering servant, Jesus, he'll be placed in a borrowed tomb. He'll be placed in a rich man's tomb. But good news for Joseph is that he doesn't need it long. There's another man who steps out of the shadows. He also has been afraid of what people would have to say about him. He has believed in Jesus. He's now counted alongside as one of Jesus' disciples. But he chooses the very interesting moment right here. As Jesus is hanging on the cross, he comes alongside Joseph and he says, let me help you prepare this body. Let me help you take care of our Lord. Let me help you put him in his tomb. And this man's name was Nicodemus. The interesting thing is that Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus way back when. In John chapter 3, Jesus is talking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he sneaks to Jesus at night. He doesn't want anybody to see him. He's ashamed of the fact that people might see him talking to Jesus. He sneaks up to Jesus and he says, teacher, what about this eternal life thing? Let's talk about how someone is saved. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, well, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man came not to condemn the world, but to save it. This world was already condemned in their sins. And the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, he came that we might have life. And so Nicodemus takes an interesting moment right there as Jesus is hanging on the cross. He steps forward. He says, I believe in that guy. I'll help prepare his body. And we don't know how long of time passed between John chapter 3 and John chapter 20. Could have been weeks, could have been months, could have been years. But these words that Jesus said to Nicodemus, they were percolated in his heart and his mind. These words that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, they seem to have caught in root. These seeds that were planted, they are now blossoming in full faith of the Savior. That's good news for you and I, because I bet that there's some of us that it took a while before we put our trust in Jesus. When we first heard that good news message that God sent his Son to live and die and rise again. And there's maybe some times that's passed. It's comforting to know that God's word does bear fruit. And then we get to John chapter 20. In the midst of this moment where much of the world is in turmoil, where Jesus' followers are sad and distressed, in this moment where they have endured watching their Savior be nailed to a tree, they've watched him breathe his last, they've seen the tomb be closed up. And in John chapter 20, begins now on the first day of the week. I love that. I love how John starts this chapter. The first day of the week. What's really interesting about the Gospel of John and the book of Genesis is that they have a lot of thematic things that are in common. I think John often models some of his wording off of the wording that we see in Genesis. Genesis starts off, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." John chapter 1, verse 1 starts off, "In the beginning was the Word." And we see this dichotomy between the two books. And in John chapter 20, it bears so much resemblance to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. On the first day, God created. And so now we have the first day of the week. It's an interesting thing that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we gather together on the first day of the week, Sunday. We gather together on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. Why? Because that's the day He rose from the dead. Every single Sunday, we get to celebrate a risen Savior. 52 Sundays out of the year get to be Resurrection Day for us. Good reminder of what Jesus has done. But the first day of the week, in the Old Testament, they gathered together for worship and Passover on the last day of the week. Because they're modeling what God has done in Genesis. In Genesis, God creates first day, second day. He continues to create. And then the seventh day, what does He do? He rests. And so the pattern that we see in the Old Testament is that on the last day of the week, that's when they rest. But for believers here in the New Testament who serve a risen Savior, we recognize that Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, He is our Sabbath rest. And because Jesus is our Sabbath rest, we find our perfect rest in Him. Our restless hearts find our perfect rest in Him. And so John chapter 20, verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and went to see Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first." That's John. It's the one writing this. What a humble brag. I love that. Got to get that in. "I got there first, Peter. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes laying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus's head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up and placed by itself." Jesus is so specific. He's so careful with these things. "Then the other disciple, whom reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw it and believed. As for yet, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their home." Did you catch verse 9? What an incredible verse. Here are Peter and John. They run to the tomb. They're peeking in. And at that moment that they see the grave clothes and the empty tomb, then they see it and what they believe. But verse 9 tells us up to that moment, as they're right about to peek into that tomb, up to that moment, they don't understand the scriptures. "For as of yet they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead." That's incredible. These are men who have been with Jesus every single day for the last 3 years. They've seen Him raise the dead. They've seen Him feed thousands. They've seen Him cast out demons. They've seen Him heal the sick. They've heard Him talk and preach about the Bible and say how the Old Testament is fulfilled in Him. They've heard Jesus say things like, in John chapter 2, "Destroy this temple." He's talking about His body. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up again." And yet it just didn't click. Again, I think there's some hope for us. Maybe you are, or you know someone who's been around the truth. You've heard the truth. You've been every single Easter to church. You show up most Sundays. You've been around it, but It just hasn't clicked yet. The beautiful thing is that the scriptures, they point to Jesus. And in his time, things click into place. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one on the head, one at the feet. This is a really, really cool thing. What Mary sees here, and what Mary would have told everybody that she talked to about what she saw. And the first readers of the Gospel of John, all of these people would have gotten this incredible mental image of what Mary saw as she peeked into that tomb. She peeks into the tomb and she sees the grave clothes that are there, the empty tomb, and the place where they laid Jesus' body. On one side, at the head, she sees an angel. And then on the other side, where the feet would be, she sees another angel. This is a really specific callback. This is a really specific image, calling back to Exodus chapter 25. In Exodus chapter 25, God gives his people instructions to how to build an ark. Not the boat one with Noah, an ark, the Ark of the Covenant. This is the place where the commandments are placed. This is the place where God's presence exists amongst the people. This is a holy place. This thing, this ark, it symbolizes God's very presence with his people. And there, in his very specific instructions of how to construct this thing, on one side, there's an angel. And on the other side, there's another angel. And what happens in the middle? Oh, that's where it gets really good. What happens in the middle is what's known as the mercy seat. This awesome place where atonement is met. That's the place where the sacrifices go. That's the place where God forgives sin. That's the place where there is mercy. You see the connection? Mary would have saw it. The disciples would have understood this. The first readers of the Gospel of John would have understood this. That not only is Jesus our Sabbath rest, Jesus is our mercy seat. Because of what he's done, we can have mercy. Because of what he's done, we can have our sins atoned for. Because of what he's done, the mercy that we find in him, we can be free and forgiven of our sins. It doesn't stop there, though. These angels, verse 13, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Why is she weeping? Why is she crying? She's weeping because her Lord isn't there. She's weeping because she has seen Jesus nailed to a tree. She's seen him breathe his last. Why is she weeping? Because she's gone there because she wants to worship him. She's gone there because she wants to take care of his body. She's gone there because she loves him and she cares for him, and he's not there. The interesting thing about Mary is that she also has this great faith and trust in Jesus, but just like Peter and John, at this moment, it didn't all quite make sense. She says to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. This is a really cool spot. I would love to have been there. As Mary turns around and sees Jesus, but she doesn't know that it's Jesus. That would have been really cool to observe. If you know that that's Jesus and you know that Mary doesn't know that that's Jesus, try to keep the smile off your face. Not ruin the surprise. Just wait. Something really cool is going to happen. It's like Christmas morning. Moms, not the dads, but moms, you look at your kids opening the presents and you know what's in there. Most of us dads, we look and we're like, what is it, right? But it's that one or two gifts that you look at and you know what's in that box. And you feel that excitement because you know what's coming. You know that they're going to open that up and you know how good it's going to be. Imagine this with Mary. Imagine the smile that Jesus had to keep from his face. And this is the next really cool spot. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom do you seek?" Remember how I said John chapter 20, it has a lot of connections back to Genesis 1 and 2. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they've sinned against God. They've rebelled against the God of the universe, the God who created them, who loves them, who's been walking in the garden with them, the God who knows everything. They have rebelled and sinned against God, and God speaks to them. He says, "Where are you? What's going on?" He asks them a question, and it's not because God doesn't know the answer to this question. God specifically knows the answer to this question. Why is he asking them the question? He's asking them the question because he wants them to examine their hearts. He's asking them this question because he wants them to understand what they've done and who they are and who he is. And so in another callback moment, Jesus, Mary doesn't see who it is yet, but Jesus asks Mary a question. A moment for her to reflect, a moment for her to understand where her heart is. And then after we see Jesus say, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" says, "Supposing him to be the gardener." What a sweet phrase. She kind of gets it right, though, doesn't she? Because our God is a great gardener, tending and bringing things to life, bringing beauty out of disorder. In the midst of this garden, Mary is asked a question, "Whom are you seeking?" She says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." It's so clear that her love and devotion is for Jesus. It's so clear of her trust in him. But at this moment, she still doesn't see that it's him. And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. I get goosebumps as I think about that moment as Jesus speaks her name and her eyes are open and she sees that it's her Savior. This awesome moment where he calls her by her name and she can see her risen Savior. The beauty in that moment, a beautiful moment that each and every one of us who have put our trust in Jesus, who believe in him for the forgiveness of our sins, a moment that every single one of us can identify with. Those of us who are in Christ Jesus, we can identify with this moment. Why? Because there was a time before we believed, where our eyes were shut, before we believed and we didn't see Jesus. And no amount of work could get us to see him. No amount of things that we could do or pay for could get us to see him clearly. It's when he called us by our name and he chose to open up our eyes. When he called us by our name and we have this response, "Jesus, my Savior." We keep reading and at the very end of the chapter, verse 30 says, "Now Jesus did many signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I love what that says. Is that John says, listen, I've written some things, and there's some stuff in Matthew and Mark and Luke and all the Bible. There's things that are containing about what Jesus has done, but there's a lot of other stuff that he did that it's not written in here. But these things, these are written so that you may believe, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. In Luke chapter 24, we're going to go towards the end of the chapter. In verse 36 of Luke chapter 24, Jesus appears to his disciples. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. Again, he's there and he appears before them and said to them, "Peace to you." Our Savior, our risen Savior, he brings peace. But they were startled and frightened and thought he was a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, It is I myself, touch and see. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and they were, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you had anything to eat? What a sweet moment. Jesus appears to his disciples and they're all frightened. You and I, we would have been frightened. Here's Jesus. We saw him breathe his last. We saw him dead. We know he's in the grave, but he appears before them and he brings peace. He says, peace. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Why are you troubled? I'm not a spirit. He reminds them. He says, I'm not some delusion. I'm not something that you all are just imagining together. I'm not a ghost. I'm flesh and blood. Look, I still have the scars. Isn't that cool? He still has the scars that he wore for us. Still have the scars. Look. And then verse 41, and while they still disbelieved for joy. Can you believe it? I can't believe it. It's Jesus. I mean, I put my finger in his wound. It's there. He's literally there. I can't believe it. It's this moment that reminds me of the man who's talking to Jesus and he says, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. God, I trust in you. Help me when I don't trust. God, I believe in you. But boy, there's a lot of times where I feel like I don't believe in you. There's this disconnect between my head and my heart. And it is so hard sometimes. God, I believe. Help my unbelief. They're marveling, filled with joy. And then to prove the point, and I think have a little bit of a laugh, Jesus says, hey, you guys got anything to eat? I want to prove to you that I'm not just a ghost. I'm not just a delusion. I have this resurrected body. A resurrected body, by the way, Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we share in. We have a hope of the resurrection. Because he's alive, we can have life. He proves his point. And then verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you. That everything written about me in the law and the prophets, law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus says, hey, all that scripture, I fulfilled it. All those things that are written pointing forward to a Messiah, I've done that. I am that. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's the moment that everything makes sense. And maybe you're here today and you're a skeptic. Maybe you're here today because a friend or a family member drug you in. I'm really glad you're here, by the way. Maybe you're here because it's just the thing to do. Maybe you're here because you actually are here every single Sunday, but you're just not buying this thing. You feel like you're just going through the motions. And maybe you're here because you really wanted to hear a one-sided debate. You wanted me to prove to you that Jesus really did resurrect from the dead. You wanted to hear things about like how the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most written about historical events in all of human history. Maybe you wanted to hear me talk about all the eyewitnesses or the authenticity of these eyewitness accounts. Maybe you wanted me to tell you about the scientific evidence that proves the resurrection. I'm not going to do all that. This is what I am going to do. Verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What I am going to do is I'm going to pray that the Lord would open up your eyes. I'm going to pray that the Lord would open up your mind to understand the scriptures about him. I'm going to pray that all the things that are written about Jesus, that you would see those and you would believe in Jesus. And that by believing in him, you will have eternal life. I'm going to pray that the Lord does something that I could never do. I'm going to pray that the Lord shows up in your heart and that he calls you by your name. I'm going to pray that God would do something that I could never do, that he would change your heart. And for those of us who do know him, that's something that we can hold on to. Verse 46, then he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name. That's the work that you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, those who have experienced forgiveness of sin, new life in his name, that's the work that we have to do. We're called to be ambassadors of Christ. We're called to make his name known and to proclaim the good news gospel message of Jesus' life, death, and glorious resurrection. And we have a job to do. Our job is to share what we have seen and heard and experienced. Our job is to make his name known. It's to proclaim in his name the good news gospel. That there is hope for the hopeless. That there is a God who opens up the eyes of the spiritually blind. There's a God who makes those who are far away, orphans, strangers, he makes them sons and daughters. We have a job to tell those who are spiritually dead in their sins and their trespasses that because of Jesus, because Jesus is the mercy seat, because Jesus died and rose again, God, in the great love with which he has for us, made us alive together with Jesus Christ. Those who were dead can now have life because of Jesus. And he doesn't even stop there. Verse 48, he says, "You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with the power on high." Jesus parts with them and he says, "Listen, I want you to remember what I said to you way back when." What Jesus said to his disciples, he says, "It's better that I leave, that I ascend to heaven and send to you the promised Holy Spirit." Because the promised Holy Spirit, he will dwell within you. And God's very presence will be with you wherever you go. The presence of God has gone from the tabernacle to the temple to Jesus Christ. And now is in you and I who have put our trust in Jesus. We're not alone in this thing that we have to do. This thing called life, we're not alone in it. This thing called life that you and I are called to live, we are not alone. Those of us who know Jesus, who have put our trust in him, we are not alone. The Holy Spirit of God, the same God who rose Jesus from the dead, dwells in you who have put your trust in Jesus. The hope of the resurrection, it is real. The hope and the truth of the life that is found in Jesus, it's real. He's alive and that changes everything. He's alive and therefore we can have life because of our risen Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you so much for our risen Savior. What a glorious thing it is to reflect on the truth of the resurrection. Lord, help us to understand the implications of that. Lord, for those who are weary, would you lift them up? For those who are lost, would you help them be found? Lord, I pray that the truth of the resurrection would be the strength and the joy that we carry with us. Thank you for the hope and the peace, the life that we have in Jesus' name. And it's in his name that we pray all these things. Amen.